One theme that's undeniable within the Christmas tradition, our Christmas tradition, is that many people over many years have been hoping for, need to turn my mic on, hoping for the arrival of a Savior, Christ, the Messiah. And that's actually what Advent is kind of all about. In our Advent readings this year, kind of nudged me to think about this thing of anticipating the Savior coming. And as I thought about that, some questions rose in my mind. I've become a little bit sensitized to situation where there's some generalization stated or proclaimed, which you're asked to believe. Everyone is doing this, or no one is doing this. And so what happens when this happens, I've begun to just probe a little bit for specifics. Very often when I find that I ask, can you give me a specific? It's like crickets, nothing. It's like, oh, maybe this was just somebody's idea of a generalization, but it's not really true, right? So when I heard about, and you read in the Advent that people were expecting, that many people over the years were expecting the Savior, it's like, is that just a nice thing to say, or were there actually people really expecting the Savior over the years? And so I thought, I'm going to see if I can get specifics. Well, as I got into that, I had a second question. And that second question was, well, if some people were looking for the Savior, there must be some people who weren't. I like to talk often in terms of set theory, Venn diagrams and sets and stuff, people who were, people who weren't, right? And they don't overlap. Or I like to think in a binary or a Boolean fashion, it's one thing or it's another thing. And so either a person was expecting a Savior or they're not expecting a Savior. You got two choices. It's one or the other. So my question is, who is not looking for a Savior? Well, everyone who's not in that first group looking for a Savior must be in the second group. So I was mulling that over. I've been working on this for a few weeks now. And I was struck with a thought, well, how did the group that was looking for the Savior respond when the Savior was presented? I think we all agree the Savior was presented. And then you're not going to be surprised. I had a second question and I thought, well, what about the people who weren't expecting this Savior, this long anticipated Savior? What was their response? But when I tried to translate into that second group, I had a little bit of a logic problem. The first group was expecting, and the Savior did come, was presented. The second group wasn't, but the Savior did come. So how did that group respond differently than the group that was expecting the Savior? So these are questions that was going about my mind. And maybe if you're not quite confusing you, think about the Ohio State-Michigan football game back in November. Many people did not expect Michigan to win, but Michigan did win. How did those people who didn't think Michigan would win respond to this negation of their expectations? Okay, that's really what's happened here. People, I didn't think a Savior was coming, but he did come. I didn't think Michigan was going to win, but they did, right? So all these contemplations of mine finally raised the question, the final question. I have a lot of questions here. How should we, or how should I respond to the coming of the Savior, no matter which group I'm in? And I can tell some of you are thinking, man, he has had a busy several weeks contemplating all these questions. I hope it's going to be something useful for me. Well, let's get started. My text today is Matthew 2, 1 to 12. It's a very familiar passage of scripture in the story of Christ. And let me read it. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw that star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us as we contemplate things, events that you tell us about in your word, and may it cause us to respond properly and rightly as you would, as it would please you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I kind of have three points. Who was looking for the Savior? I'm going to enumerate that, right? I said, give me some specifics. And I'm going to kind of breeze through these pretty quickly. I think they're all familiar. Well, most of them are. So I would say Zechariah and Elizabeth. Who were they? They were John the Baptist's parents, right? And in Luke 1, 14 and 17 and 68 to 79, this is what we read that was foretold. And it says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So this was the angel telling Zechariah what would happen and what his son was going to do, John the Baptizer. And then again in Luke 1, 68, this is Zechariah after John is born. Remember, he couldn't talk for 9 months and until the child was born. And this is what Zechariah says: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So while Zechariah and Elizabeth might not have been expecting Jesus their whole life, like anticipating this since they were 3 or 4, as soon as they got the announcement, or as soon as Zechariah was told, you're going to have a son who's going to prepare the way for the Savior, at that point, they started expecting it. Elizabeth certainly did. And I think 9 months of silence, John figured out, yeah, something's happening here, and I better get ready for it. The next person who I think was positively expecting and waiting for the Savior was Simeon. Remember when Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born, they took him to the temple to be circumcised. And in Luke 2:25, it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. There it is. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been to reveal to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Lord's salvation. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. So he was anticipating for a long time, and God met his expectations. And think about how he responded. We'll come back to that. Then there was Anna, the prophetess. Remember Anna, she's right on the heels of Simeon in the temple. And in Luke 2:36, we read, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. I always wondered why they put in those details. But anyway, they're there. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. Well, we don't want to use her for an example. That would be a tough act to follow, I think. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So there was other people besides Anna, because she started talking to everybody she knew that was expecting the Savior. I never caught that before. Then, of course, there's the wise men, right? Which we read in our passage, Matthew 2. So we read, when we saw his star and we have come to worship him. And so they had been looking. And how did they know? Why were they looking? Why were the wise men looking? And that's where the Old Testament lessons come in today. We know in Daniel was elevated to the chief ruler in the land, and all the wise men, or all the counselors, I would say the cabinet, everybody, was put under Daniel. And so it was his administration in a sense, and he had control of that department. And I believe Daniel then taught lessons out of the Old Testament and taught these Babylonian wise men about Jehovah and about what God had done and how he had called Abraham and all the stories that led Israel from Egypt through the promised land into the promised land. And I think he taught them this passage in Numbers. This is a prophecy of Balaam. Remember Balaam? This is the guy the donkey talked back to, right? Because he was not obeying what and doing what God wanted him to do. But this is part of his prophecy. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. There was a few wise men in Babylon, probably a small little group, that remained faithful to what they had been taught. And they said, there's like a star coming. I mean, there was astrologers and things in those days, and they watched the stars. I got this little app. You can turn it on and you can hold it up, and it shows you what the planets you're looking at and all that. They didn't have that back then. They had to do things the old-fashioned hard way, you know. Wait a minute, every 16 years, the same thing seems to go by. Man, they had to have good memory. Who would have thought that God was preparing some Gentiles to be expecting a Savior and to help christen or welcome the Savior millennium after their Gentile country had been given some information about it? Who would have thought that? And then how did the wise men respond? We'll come back to that. So those were some of the people who were expecting. The wise men, Anna, Simeon, I would say Zechariah. I could talk about Mary. Joseph wasn't. He was surprised. He wanted to put Mary away, right? And Mary was a little bit surprised too. How can this be? So who was not looking for the Savior? Well, everybody else. Well, I wanted to get specific, because that's how we're going to have some takeaways for us. Most obvious in the story, in the New Testament lesson, was the King Herod and his administration, the rulers. These people were surprised, shocked, apprehensive, nervous. That King Herod said, this is a bad deal. I'm going to push back. There's no king coming in my while I'm the sheriff in this town. And he actually killed all those boys in Bethlehem, we know. The priests and the rulers of the people. Remember who Herod called? He called the priests and the rulers. The wise men said, where's the king? Where's this new king that was born? I don't have a clue. Hey, get the wise guys in here. I need some help. And so he got the priests and the rulers of the people. They weren't looking for nor expecting the Savior, right? Now, they weren't clueless, but at best, it seems they were kind of ambivalent about it. So they did their homework. They reported to King Herod in Bethlehem. This is what it says. The job's done. And you don't hear anything more about him. What? The priests and rulers of the people who the Savior was coming for? You don't hear anything about him again. Herod at least sent the wise men. You would think these priests and rulers would have said, we got to go find this king in Bethlehem. I'm giving it away. How did they respond? They're not a good example either, for a different reason, though, than Anna. The shepherds. I think tonight's the night. I think we're going to see something really amazing tonight. I don't think that's what was happening. And I don't think any of the shepherds were thinking that. They were not expecting what happened, right? I'm going to read Luke 2, the story, and listen for the verbs, okay? You all know what a verb is, right? Verb, good. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, expecting a great light show. No, they weren't expecting a great light show. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. I think some translations say, and suddenly, you know. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And then they tell him about the baby being born in Bethlehem. And when the angels went from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Did you hear those verbs? Who else wasn't looking? Were any Gentiles, any heathen people looking for a Savior? What about the first dynasty in Egypt, the fourth millennium BC? You think they were looking for a Savior, the Pharaoh? No. What about the people that built the Stonehenge? You think they were looking for a Savior? How about the Mayans in the Yucatan Peninsula? Or the Aztecs down in the Andes? Pull out or pull up your history reference, whatever that is. There are dozens, if not hundreds, of civilizations over the millennium. In China, India, South America, Africa, North America, the British Isles, Europe, where there were lives, families, hatred, wars, killings, disease, pestilence. Were any of these nations, these peoples looking for a Savior? Maybe in some sense they kind of wanted relief, but I doubt it. That should make us realize how special and unique the Hebrew people, the Israelites, were. The people chosen by God, whom he would use to bring his Savior into the world. Romans 3:1, it says, well, what advantage has the Jew? Paul says, much every way, and he tells some of the benefits. And this certainly was one of them. Reminds me a little bit of that famous speech by Shakespeare and Henry V. This story shall the good man teach his son, and Crispin Crispian shall ne'er go by for this day to the end of the world. But we in it shall be remembered. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother, be he ne'er so vile. This day shall gentle his condition. And gentlemen in England, now abed, shall think themselves accursed. They were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap, whilst any speak that fought with us on St. Crispin's Day. That term, we few, we happy few. Those were the Israelites. The Israelites were the few. They were the happy few that had the promises. So how should we respond? The shepherds went, they saw, they wondered, they told. Simeon blessed and thanked God, and he spoke of God's wondrous salvation. Anna gave thanks and began talking to everyone else, and they were encouraging one another because the Savior had come. The wise men worshiped Jesus, and they offered gifts that cost them something. have a two-part challenge for us. And this is what I want you to take away. First, when you consider, why are we here in the United States, here at Stonebridge, I would say many people in the West, why are we so blessed to have come to know that the Savior has come? Is there any good in us that would obligate God to include us in that company so that we too can say, we few, we happy few? And secondly, when in the course of going about your business every day, you have occasion to think about the one or some or many or even whole nations, or when you think of your neighbors, your coworkers, the grocery store clerk, the doctor's office receptionist, people who may have no idea that a Savior has come and who may have no concept of just how magnificent and wonderful and powerful and loving the Savior is. When those two things happen, here's what I challenge us, encourage us to do. When we realize how blessed we are, we should get on our knees in thanksgiving. Oh Lord, why us? And secondly, when we think of all those others whom I mentioned, we should also get on our knees in supplication that God would be merciful and reveal his Savior, his Christ, his Messiah, to those who so desperately need him, those who need to be saved by this Savior. And we should also pray that God would use us to share this news. Because you remember Zechariah's prophetic adoration, just a couple lines of it. And you will save us from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Without fear. Do you know the Savior? Have you anticipated his coming? Have you come to see just how wonderful he is? Have you responded in worship, receiving what he wants to do in, through, and for you? Let's pray.